You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Friends, let's pray. Holy Spirit, come. Be our teacher today. And we want to walk away from today recognizing in some way every one of us has capacity and call towards leadership. And whether that's leadership in our families or our workplace, within the church, or around the world. God, strengthen us. Strengthen us to be excellent. Not for our sake, not because we're great, but because you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Scripture reads from the book of Acts, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Well, you know, it is back to school time, and we took our daughter to college last weekend. And I will say this, dorms and cafeterias are not what they were in my day. Amen? Wowzers. It was a little more Spartan in those days. I remember, you know, you go to dinner one night, and I always had golf practice, so I usually got the end of the cafeteria line, which was not great to begin with, and it was mystery meat, mashed potatoes, and carrots, and the dang carrots, it was always the same. It was like military ration carrots, and you would see the next day at lunch this casserole or stew-like stuff that had the same junk in it from the night before. And so, you know, ages 18 to 23 are about learning how to live on ramen noodles and macaroni and cheese and leftovers. Yes? How many of you all have ever asked the question, is this still good when it's in the fridge? How many of y'all pushed the envelope on what's good in the fridge? How many of you paid for pushing that? Don't add. Yeah, it's okay. Yeah, you know it's funny what happens to us over time too, isn't it? There's a sophistication to leftovers the older you get. Like if you make chili, you don't just make chili, you make 8 vats of chili so you can eat it for 8 days. And your gastroenterologist probably doesn't really approve of this, but nonetheless, you do it. Or if you grill chicken, maybe instead of 2 or 4 chicken breasts, you're going to do 8, and you can eat on this for the next little bit. I've learned this past summer when Mandy broke her ankle, I became the full-time cook. Now, I love to grill, don't get me wrong. I could do that a lot, but here's what I learned in about 6 minutes. Number one, I am not Mandy. I'm not even close to Mandy. And you know, it's funny how God gives us these seasons in our lives that we get to be appreciative of how great the people we do life with really are. And that's what it did for me. There's a difference between having leftovers and somebody who thoughtfully prepared something for you to eat. Yes? Absolutely. And that's really at the heart of our passage today, believe it or not. Acts chapter 4 gives us a summary. It's a bridge in a lot of ways between Peter's Pentecost sermon and the first acts of the church where a man is healed, where the religious leaders and the apostles, they go at it for the first time with this great battle. And it shows us, it really gives us this powerful spiritual window into what spiritual leadership really looks like. And here's what strikes me about the early church, friends. There are no leftovers. There are no leftovers in the life of the early church. It's a people who are sacrificial and a people who live on the principle of excellence. You don't see people saying, nah, we don't do that here. We don't have time for that. That's not my ministry. That's not my spiritual gift. You need to go down the road to get that. Yeah, we don't do that here at this church. Did you know that you're in my seat right now? You don't see any of that kind of stuff. You see a people who lead with excellence, and that's really the next core value that I want to explore with you today, this whole idea of leading with excellence. And recognize, this is not just true for what it is to be part of the life of the church. This is true for what it is to lead your life. Amen? Amen. And so we've given you a formula, and the formula starts with truth. Truth is what is. Now, let me give you a quick sidebar here for just a moment. This, believe it or not, is a critical lesson for today's culture. This whole idea of truth, because truth is a battleground. And right now, we have people who say, well, you can live your truth, or that might be your truth, but that's not my truth. I love you, and if you're saying that today, you get a pass until this moment in your life, because that is the dumbest thing you could ever possibly say. And here is why. For something to be true, it has to be universally true for everyone. It can't just be what's true for you or true for me. It has to be universally true for everybody. And the ground of truth is that Jesus came, that he died, and that he rose again. That's the truth. And because of the ground of that truth, we have a set of values, and the values tell us what it is that matters. We've given you a few of them so far. Love well, learn formationally, live on mission. We have values that's what matters in our lives. And because we have a truth, the ground of what is, and we have values, which are what matters, it means that we live in a certain kind of way with behaviors, which ultimately show what it is that what we really believe and value in the first place. So there's supposed to be a cascading effect that moves from truth, what is, and because it's the truth, we have values that shapes what really matters in our lives, and that shapes our behaviors or the way that we live. And here's the thing, when I look at the life of the early church, there is nothing half-hearted, there is nothing reheated, there is nothing left over. Look at it with me again today. Now, the full number of those who believed were of? I like that. They were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they... This would have been an echo that was familiar to anybody in the ancient world. And the reason is this. About 300 years ago, there was this great philosopher, this dude named Aristotle. Ever heard of that guy? Okay, you did way better than the 930 crew. I was a little concerned about classical education. And what Aristotle said ultimately was this: true friends had everything in common and were of one heart and mind. True friends had everything in common and were of one heart and mind. And in fact, the Greeks had this huge value on friendship and community in terms of shared life, shared values, this common life that they put together. Now, what Luke does is he goes even further. He says that the church is of one heart. That the center or core of who they are, the decisions, the desires, the behaviors, we're all one. We're all in common. And in fact, Jesus is consumed with the heart. Read the Gospels sometimes. He's always talking about the heart. It's not what goes into the body that makes you bad, it's what comes out of the heart. It's not what you put into your mouth, it's what comes out of your heart that really, out of your mouth, that shows you the condition of your heart. It's not just, you know, don't commit adultery, it's when you look at somebody in the wrong kind of way, you've already committed adultery with that person in your heart. So Jesus is consumed with the heart. And what's different about the church of being one heart in the ancient world with this philosophy of friendship is that the ancient world's philosophy of friendship was built upon the principle of reciprocity. You all already know this. You've been living by this. The principle goes something like this. If I scratch your back, then I knew you all were going to know that because you're really smart. It's built upon the principle of reciprocity, right? So friendships are built on reciprocity, on utility, that if I do something for you, you do something for me, and that's what makes the world go around. But not in the book of Acts. It's radically different. Look at this again. Because they're of one heart, notice there was not a needy person among them. People sold their stuff, and it was distributed to any as they had need. So the issue in Acts and in the early church here is not I give to you because you gave to me. It's that we belong to Christ together. And if we belong to Christ together, then what it is that God has given me, God then in some way is asking me to get out of the abundance of what I have to you. And because of that, there's nobody in need. And you say, that's crazy, Brian. No, it's not. Everything that's needed for the life of St. Luke is right here in this room. Or down there in the gym at 9:30. Or in the sanctuary at 8:20. They're already at the Cracker Barrel by now. But Scripture doesn't just say that the church was of one heart. Notice what it also says. It's of one soul. The soul is the non-material part of who we are. In fact, in the beginning, Genesis chapter 2 at verse 7, Scripture says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Some people would say, nefesh, this is where soul begins. God breathes into people. Powerful. Now think about this in light of the Scripture from the book of Acts. People are of one heart and one soul. In the beginning, in the garden, people are of one heart and soul, right? The community is thick. In fact, we get scriptures like the man and the woman are together. They felt no shame. They walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day. I mean, it is community. It's bursting with life. And what God says is every good thing that you could ever possibly need, I've provided it for you. This creation will produce for you anything that you could ever possibly need. Nobody's without need in the beginning, yes? And what happens along the way? We wanted to be the management. That's what sin is really all about. And so because of it, the unity and community, people who were of one heart and soul that existed in the beginning, it's torn apart. And the unity and community that people had with God, it's torn apart. So they exit the garden, and it's a real mess for quite a while. And yet, look what it is that God is doing in and through the church. He's bringing that back together. A people who are of one heart and one soul and who love one another and who love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. See, what the church is meant to be is a reflection of creation as it was intended to be. Yes? And this is why you need the whole Bible. It's why we don't throw away the front two-thirds of it and go, that Old Testament, that thing's bad. I don't ever read that. Because if you start from the beginning, you realize is this, what God made was good. And we broke it. So he redeemed it. And now in and through the church, he's restoring it. And without that, you know what you get? You get really bad heresy. So let's just not go down that road, okay? Now here's what's cool. You pull this back together, and what you recognize is when the church is of one heart and one soul, notice what happens. There's great power and grace. I want to see some great power and great grace in the church, yes? Where's the snakes at? Just kidding. Great power and great grace. Everybody got nervous there. Great power and great grace. There's great power in the testimony that Jesus is Lord, that he's raised from the dead, and there's great grace available, not only in that message, but in and through the life of the church, because there's forgiveness of sins, there is provision, there's restoration, there's regeneration from out of your deadness. You're made into a new person. You're able to live a new life. You're sanctified and made holy. You're being changed. You're being transformed. Do you believe this? Do you value it?
Yes.
Are you living like it?
Yes.
See, that's where the leftovers sneak into our lives. That's where the leftovers sneak into our lives. We say, well, I'm doing okay. Well, this is what I got time for. Well, this is what I can commit to. Well, I'm not a murderer. Let me ask you something. And I know some of you are retired, so you think, well, I'm exempt from this question, but just bear with me. If you were to ask your boss over for dinner, would you give your boss leftovers? When you were trying to woo your spouse, did you say, hey, baby, come over for some leftover spaghetti? I mean, could you imagine saying to your children or your grandchildren, hey, look, here's the deal. Man, I got nothing for you. Because here's Netflix just dropped a new show. There's 4 brand new episodes. I got an hour and a half of Candy Crush planned today. I got some Amazon shopping because it's Prime Days going on. I got all this stuff to do. You know, some people, they slid into my DMs. I got to take care of that. Some of you are all like, what's a DM? That's a direct message. We'll do that another day. Friends, you wouldn't call that excellence, would you? No, in fact, you'd call it neglect. Here's how I know every one of us, including me, have time. Get on your phone later today and look at your screen time. Consider the number of hours of news media that you've consumed. Jesus has a story about this. Y'all didn't know it was a leadership story, but it's a leadership story. He says, there's a master who was going away on a journey. And so he called his servants to himself. And to each of them, he entrusted a certain amount of money. To one person, he gave 5 talents. And to another person, he gave 2 talents. And to the third person, he gave a talent. And I know the first question is, well, what's a talent? A talent is about 20 years worth of wages. So let's reframe that just a minute. To one, he gave about 100 years of wages. To another, he gave about 40 years of wages. And to another, he gave 20 years of wages. And the master went away. And when he came back, the one with 5 talents had made 10. And the one with 2 talents had made 4. And the one with 1 talent had buried it in the ground. I know the first argument is, well, at least still got 20 years of wages left. Actually, au contraire, because if you do the time value of money computation, you'd recognize that the inflation premium would actually lower the amount of original investment, but we're not going to get into that today. So he lost money. And the point of the leadership parable, what did I do with what I entrusted to you, is a leadership question, and at the heart of it is leading with excellence. Now, what I love most about the passage that this parable that Jesus gives, he says that he gives the talents each according to his ability. And here's the great lie of our culture, that there has to be equality of outcome. No. Socialism is a fraud of the gospel. And here's the deal. The point is this. If we lead with excellence, it does not mean producing equal outcomes. It means God has given each one of us an equal opportunity to make an equally powerful sacrifice. Amen. One got five, one got two, the other got one. It was all different, but we all had an equal opportunity to make an equally powerful sacrifice and an equally powerful impact in the kingdom of God. Here's the deal, friends. You can survive on leftovers, but excellence requires sacrifice. I think this is true for our seminary students right now as much as it is for folks who are in the workplace. But somewhere along the way, we've developed this horrible pendulum effect between safety and sacrifice. And in the days that people were too sacrificial, they made horrible decisions with their boundaries. And in the days in which they were all about safety, there was no sacrifice. And instead, there was stagnation. And what I'm advocating for is a balance between the two. You got to have great boundaries in your life. You have to have some safety mechanisms. I've got three of them that I've learned over 25 years. Here they are. Number one, you're not God. Man, that changes a lot. Number two, don't touch what isn't yours. That will help you. And number three, have friends and people around you who will tell you the truth even when you don't want to hear it. And that will save you from all kinds of problems. But if you get these safety mechanisms in place, then you get the opportunity to sacrifice. And here's what you're going to learn. You're going to get tired. You're going to get frustrated. There are going to be people who don't like you. You're going to be told you're too fat, too thin, too tan, too slow, too fast, too dumb, and it's all good. Because here's some truth for you. The more the leadership hurts, the sweeter the fruit is. The more it hurts, the sweeter the fruit is. And so you get to lead. You get to lead with excellence in your workplace, your neighborhood, your marriage, your parenting, your schools, your church. And regrettably, that's where we tend to stop. We just go, yeah, okay, I get it. I'll hook on with some great nonprofit this week and do some cool stuff. No, don't. There's a lot of great nonprofits. There's a lot of great charities. There's a lot of great social service organizations. Our kids now, you know how many beta club hours and service hours kids are supposed to get? I love it when people say, let's make the youth do it. Dude, they're doing way more service than you are. Why is it that the church always gets the leftovers? Why is it that we got to fight for people to serve? We're called to lead with excellence, to be a sacrificial people, as Jesus has sacrificed for us. And look, I don't want it to go beyond your boundaries. Some of you might be serving too much. Great, let's cut it back. My point isn't for you to be here every waking hour of the day. That's not healthy. But everybody has talents, yes? Everybody has an equal opportunity. Everybody can make an equally powerful sacrifice. And here's the thing. All of those great other organizations, and they're great. I'm not here to disparage them in any way, but none of them has been entrusted with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. None of them. None of them makes an eternal impact on somebody's life. But the church does every day. You know, this past year, it's been, I'm going to use these words, quite a year. We've had staff transition, roof leaks. I've had shingles, food poisoning twice. My wife broke her ankle. I've learned so much about leadership. I've got all these books, right? I think the books, they're much about how do we be coddled towards safety and security? How do we manage things with nuclear precision? How do we have mathematical certainty? How do we build all these matrices for decision making? And in the end, you just kind of go, where's the room for the Holy Spirit to move? Maybe the thing I've learned is that biblical leadership is not about any of those things. It's about being willing to step into what's uncontrollable. It's about recognizing you don't have all the answers. It's about preparing like it's all on you and praying like it's all on God and being okay to live in the nexus between those two things. It's about realizing that the truth matters, and it's a battleground in our culture today, that what we value matters, that how we live matters. And in our church, the Global Methodist Church, in so many ways, we've sanctified our doctrine, which as a theologian I love. But we need a sanctification of our leadership reflexes. And so I'd just like to humbly ask for your prayers as we've already called out this morning. You have a number of people who are leaving for South Africa to shape the future of the church. Whether you know it or not, St. Luke is part of the outcome of what happens there. A number of you know that I was put forward as a candidate for bishop. So I just pray that we'd all pray for all these things, that God's will is simply done, and when I get back, we can move forward. More importantly, church, I want you to hear this. Don't give Jesus your leftovers. Don't give the church your leftovers. Don't give your spouse your leftovers, or your children your leftovers, or the people who you love in your life your leftovers. Don't give lost people your leftovers. Don't give those who are without your leftovers. When you encounter every one of these people, love them with the same love with which Jesus has loved you. And in that moment, lead with excellence. God will only change a life, but your life and the life of the world. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you're faithful. We thank you that you're good. We thank you for the life of the church. It is a glorious, wonderful, wild west of a mess at times. And that's what makes it so wonderful. Because God, we're all longing to be a people of one heart and soul. A people who witness to the great power that's in the gospel and the great grace that's been given to us. And God, we recognize today, and it hurts just a little bit, that sometimes we give you and we give that which matters our leftovers. Forgive us. And God, when we leave this place today, strengthen us. Shape us, mold us, use us to give what's first, to give what's best, to give that with which we've been entrusted. The equal opportunity we've been given. God, help us make an equally powerful sacrifice. We make this prayer in and through the name of Jesus Christ, and the people of God said, Amen.